Let's now turn to New Testament scriptures, to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. And today, with God's help, we're going to consider verses 15 to 18. Romans 6, verses 15 through to the end of 18. Let's read these verses. Romans 6 from verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Do you like listening to Bob Dylan? It is that many throughout the world like listening to Bob Dylan, and they would hail him as someone who really is of quite significance and importance in the history of contemporary music. Apart from one or two of the songs that he's written, I've got to confess, I don't really listen to Bob Dylan perhaps as some other folk would. But it is that years ago, Bob Dylan wrote a song and it had the title, "God Has Served Somebody." And one of the verses from that song goes like this: "But you're going to have to serve somebody, yes indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." And it is that I don't know if Dylan was inspired perhaps by the words of Jesus or even the words of Paul here in chapter 6 and verses 15 to 18. But it is that the words of that song, "You've got to serve somebody," it is that they certainly reflect the truth of what it is that Paul through the Spirit is proclaiming in verses 15 to 18. You see, it is that Paul is saying here, you're either a slave to sin, or it is that you're a slave of obedience, of a righteousness, and of God. In other words, who is it you serve? You've got to serve somebody. And it is that unbelievers mistakenly think that they're free when it is that they cast off God, when they follow their own lusts. But as Peter tells us in the second letter, rather than being free, they are really slaves of a corruption. But it is that Paul tells us here in verse 18 that God has set us free from our sins, but it's not to live as we please, but it's to live in the way that God would be pleased. Rather, it is that God, as he sets us free from sin, it is that he sets us free so that we might become slaves of righteousness. In other words, you got to serve somebody. You cannot go through this life in terms of being alone to yourself. But it is that you got to serve somebody, whether it be God or whether it be the devil. Now, it's interesting that Spurgeon said in one of his sermons, and I quote, "Free will I have often heard of, but I have never seen it. I have met with will and plenty of it, but it has either been led captive by sin or held in the blessed bonds of grace." And really what it is that Spurgeon was saying to us is this, that the choice is not, should I give up my freedom so it is that I can submit to God? But rather it is that what Paul is saying here is, should I serve sin or should I serve God? In other words, you've got to serve somebody, whether it be sin or whether it be God. And so it is that Paul is instructing us that either you're a slave of sin that results in death, or it is that you're a slave of obedience that results in righteousness. Now, it's very clear, I think, through this section, from 15 even to the end of the chapter, that Paul's theme is slavery. The word slave or enslaved occurs 8 times in verses 15 to 23. And it's in every one of the verses except verse 15, verse 21 and 23. So that's certainly one of the themes that he has here. But another theme that he has, and particularly in what we're considering today, is that of obedience. So what it means to be obedient and what it means to obey. And it is that these words occur 4 times in this section. And so it is that the issue that Paul has for us today is this: whose slave are you? Whose slave are each one of you here today? Is it that you're a slave of sin? Or is it that you're a slave of righteousness? Is it the case that you obey sin, or is it the case that you obey God? Paul's saying there are no other options. There's no, as it were, straddling the fence. There's no, as it were, having one foot in one camp and one foot in another. There are no options. So what is it then that Paul would have us know here? Well, the first thing I think that Paul points to in the way he begins is what we can term as the antagonist. The antagonist. There's somebody that Paul has in mind. Perhaps it was someone within the congregation at Rome, or perhaps it is that he's using it as a literary device to present his teaching, that there's someone who's saying, okay then, Paul, what you've said in verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law but under grace. But Paul, shall we then sin because we're not under law but under grace? What shall we say then, Paul is saying? Are we continue to sin? Now this verse, verse 15, and the question that's asked, it's very similar to what we read at the beginning of the chapter in verses 1 and 2. If you contrast them, what shall we say then? Verse 15, what then? And then verse 1 continues, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 15, are we to sin because we are not under law but under a grace? Now it is that Paul, when he asks these questions and the teaching that he gives, he's responding to the possible conclusion to a statement that you have there in chapter 5 and in verse 20, when it is that we read that the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded much more. And the wrong conclusion that someone could come to is, so let's sin a lot, so it is that we get more grace from God. But now as we come to the question in verse 15, there's a subtle change in emphasis in what it is that Paul is seeking to point out in the question that he asks. Here in verse 15, Paul is pointing to a potential critic who would abuse the statement that he's just made in verse 14 where he says, you're not under law, but you are under grace. The critic, the antagonist, would have said to Paul, okay, Paul, if it's the case that we're not under law, but under grace, then it is that we're therefore free to sin as many times as we want without any worry of condemnation. So in this case, if it is that you go down that road, the understanding is that we don't sin so that grace may abound, but rather it is that we sin because grace has replaced the law. Paul responds also as he did in verse 2 of the chapter in the strongest possible condemnation. May it never be. Now the subject that we're considering is the subject of law and grace. And I don't care who you are, but throughout the history of the church, the subject of law and grace is one of the most difficult theological issues that you will find in the scriptures. It's difficult because it is that we tend to go out of balance to one side or the other. Often it is that the subject of law and grace is taken to two extremes that we have to avoid. Some have feared that if we emphasize God's grace too much, that people will therefore fall into sin and into licentiousness. And so virtually it is that they put people, including themselves, back under the law. And they do this by emphasizing rules for what they would consider to be a holy lifestyle. And often it is, these are not biblical commands, but they are cultural, conservative norms, or they're man-made rules that are propped up by Bible verses, very often taken out of context. I can think back to my days in Scotland and how this was made very evident. If it is that you were a member in the Free Church, you were able to, especially at New Year, to take your glass of whiskey and you could smoke, and it was something that you enjoyed. But if it is in the Free Church you were found to be at a dance and dancing, then that was the thing that was closest to the unforgivable sin that there was. But if it is that you went to the Baptist church, the Baptists, they would allow you happily to go to a dance, but the thought of a Christian drinking and smoking, it was something that was anathema to them. And so it's just like what Paul is pointing to here. Conservative cultural norms that we think are biblical, and yet it is, they are so often taken out of context. And you see, invariably, legalists do not focus on the sins of the heart. It's only in outward things that they focus. They don't focus on things such as pride or lack of love for God or lack of love for the brethren, but it is that they focus on outward sins, outward things that can easily be judged. Now, the Pharisees and the Judaizers, we know, were the leading proponents of this in Christ's time. And it is that Christ spoke of them having a false, superficial spirituality. And it's something we need to be aware of. But if it is that we go to the other side, then you have those who conclude, if we're under grace, then sin doesn't matter. It is that they view God as someone who's loving, as tolerant, a God who would never judge anyone, and a God who will forgive everyone, no matter what it is that they've done. So it is that they mistake grace and understand it in a way that God is not concerned about our sin. And so it is that that leads to licentiousness. So let me put it this way and try and sum up what I've been saying and what Paul is asking here. That's this. If you're a professing Christian today in this congregation, does it make any difference how you live? If you're a professing Christian in this congregation, does it make any difference how you live? What answer would you give? Yes? Or would the answer be no? What does God have to say about this in terms of how you live? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. It does make a difference in terms of your testimony and your witness and the reality of your salvation. And God himself has a great deal to say about how it is that we live. Romans 6, it's really the great chapter and central passage in Scripture that deals with this question. Now that I'm saved, does it matter how I live? Chapter 6 says yes. The first question at the beginning of the chapter says, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? But the second question is, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? You see, the first question is suggesting that by continually sinning and getting forgiveness for these sins, that we magnify the grace of God. But the question that Paul has here in verse 15 is more focused. The slight shift in terms of the emphasis, but it's more focused. And what Paul is really saying here in the question of verse 15 is this. Does living under grace give me freedom to sin? Does living under grace give me freedom to sin? In other words, in all my moment-by-moment decisions, in all the existential experiences that are mine, is it okay for me as a Christian to give in to my feelings and to retaliate? Is it okay for me to give in to my feelings and blow my top because it is that I can always fall back on the mercy of God? Is it okay for me as a Christian to rubbish a person because it is that I'm covered with the blood of Christ? Is it okay for me to go on the web and to look at pornography because it is that God has forgiven all my sins, past, present, and future? You see, the whole teaching of this chapter and emphasis is probing us about the subject of ourselves abusing the mercy of God toward us in Jesus Christ. See, is it all right for us to sin? To say to ourselves that it's a small sin, therefore it is that we treat sin lightly. Now we can begin to think like this. I'm going to heaven, therefore it is that the law of God no longer condemns me. I've condemned the Saviour in my place. And so for me now there is no condemnation. I am under the grace of God forever and ever. And I'm under his determination to save me and to glorify me and to take me to be with himself, no matter what it is that I do even as a Christian. So the $64 million question is this. Has God given to us a license to sin in terms of the fact that we're not under law but under grace, as he says in verse 14? How do we apply it? Well, it's like this. Can I be a Christian crook? Can I be a born-again pornographer? Can I be a religious burglar? Can I be an evangelical bank robber? Can I be a Calvinistic drug dealer? Can I be a fundamentalist pole dancer? Can I receive forgiveness and a passport to glory, and God working all things together for my good and the Holy Spirit abiding in my heart, and God providing every one of my needs and nothing separating me from his love, and yet living under the domination of cruel, hurtful, destructive, selfish desires and actions? See, that's how intimate this is. That's how much it cuts to the bone, really. That doesn't seem right, does it? A Calvinistic drug dealer, a Christian crook. Something wrong there, we know that. Is it the case that Jesus paid the price so from now on we could do whatever it is that takes our fancy? Did he suffer under the condemnation of the law of God that we'd broken, so it is that now we could keep on breaking the law without impunity for the rest of our lives? See, the reason that I'm spending time in this morning is because it's important for us to understand that God's true grace and the experience of that grace and the living out of that grace, that it's not the balance point between legalism and licentiousness. That's where we get it so wrong. That we think if we just strike the right balance, then it is that's evidence of the grace of God in us and through us. But rather it's the case that legalism and licentiousness really are two sides of the same coin. And that coin is the coin of flesh. That's the operating principle, our flesh. The legalist, acting in the flesh, takes pride in his religious practices. He condemns those who don't match up to what he thinks is right. And he congratulates himself on his performance. And it is that he's not examining his heart before God. But it is that the other person, they themselves, as they go their own way, again, they go too much the other way. The balance is not kept. You see, God's grace is opposed to both of these things. Not as their balance point, but as a completely different way of relating to God and how you see God. I mean, the scripture tells us that preaching God's grace always exposes us to the charge of licentiousness from legalists. Happened to Jesus. Listen to Matthew 11. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by our deeds. What about Paul? Chapter 3 and verse 8 of Romans. Why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us without saying their condemnation is just. And it's going to happen to us. But if it is that we don't, as it were, match up to someone's pocketbook of what's right and wrong for a Christian, then it is that they will condemn us. But it's saying to us that those who make the charge, they don't understand God's grace at all. And they're deluding themselves. And that's what we need to pray to be kept from. So Paul's speaking about an antagonist here. Second thing that Paul gives us here is an answer. And the answer, again, is in verse 15 at the end. By no means. It's as though he's saying, no, 1,000 times no. The mere suggestion that God's grace is licensed to sin, as far as Paul is concerned, is self-contradictory, that it's a logical as well as a moral and spiritual absurdity. It's something that cannot be, because the very purpose of God's grace is to free you from your sin. So how then could grace possibly justify you continuing in sin? See, grace not only justifies, but grace, as it's experience, transforms the life that is saved. And a life that is saved gives no evidence, a life that is said to be saved, if it gives no evidence of moral and spiritual transformation, then really it gives no evidence of salvation. And you can test yourself by this. If you're a Christian today or professing to be a Christian, and you think that being under grace means you're free to sin, or that you can just shrug off sin, it's no big deal, then I'm saying to you on the basis of what Paul teaches, you do not understand God's grace. You really don't. But if it is that you're motivated by God's love and grace and giving his son, and it is that you now hate sin, you fight against sin, and you strive with God's help to be more obedient to his word, then you understand grace. God's grace instructs us to train ourselves, Titus 2:11, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And Paul is wanting us to make sure that we understand the present and ongoing result of God's grace in our lives. And it is that the experience of that is to make us slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of lawlessness. That's the answer he gives, and the answer to the antagonist. Third thing that I think that Paul also teaches here is what we might term as the axiom. We've got the antagonist, we've got the answer, thirdly the axiom. Now look at verse 16, there's the axiom. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Now an axiom is a general truth that is so self-evident that it needs no truth. And when it is that Paul says, do you not know? It's something that's clearly rhetorical. He's implying that his readers would readily acknowledge what it is that he's saying, or that they would at least give thought to what it is that he's about to say. I mean, what could be more obvious than the fact that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one to whom it is that you obey? You see, none of us are free. None of us. All of us serve something or someone. You've got to serve somebody. And the question you have to ask today is, who are you serving? Are you serving God? Or are you serving the devil? Are you serving self? Or are you serving the Savior? Think of what it would be like if Paul invited us to the slave market. And it is that we go up to one of the slaves and we ask him, who's your master? And he gives us an answer, but the bottom line is we don't really know whether the slave has told us the truth or not. How can we know whether his answer is honest or whether it is that he's lied to us? So we've got to keep an eye on him and see which individual it is that he obeys. Then after a little while, a wealthy man appears and he's got his retinue with him. And then he gestures to the slave and immediately the slave goes to him. He asks the slave something, and immediately we see the slave obeying what it is that he's asked to do. So it is that this man must be his master. And the reason that you know this and can know the person to whom someone belongs is in terms of their obedience or disobedience. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? He's telling us, two masters who demand two different kinds of service and who give two sorts of rewards. Either it's death or it's life. Either it's glory or it's hell. And that's how simple and how basic it is, even if we're perhaps finding Paul's logic at this point difficult. You see, it is that we're told in 23, the wages of sin is death. If it is that you have sin as your master, if it is that you're obedient to sin, the result is death. Not just physical, but spiritual death. Being separated from God forever. But the other master's demands are completely different. Those who have God as their master live a life of righteousness and holiness, and a life that is able to be seen by those whom they live amongst, so that they say, these people have been with Jesus. That's it, bottom line. We're slaves to righteousness so that people might take note that we've been with Jesus. There are different wages. There are different things that are given. And that's what Paul is saying. I was reading about a minister who was at the height of his ministry, really, in the late 1960s in Los Angeles. And it was the time of the Jesus People movement. And he said that one day he was out walking the street and he saw a strange-looking character walking the streets, and he was wearing a sandwich board. You know, the board that you put over yourself. And on the front of the sandwich board, it said, I am a slave for Christ. So he walked by, and he glanced back. And as he glanced back, that he saw that there was another question that was on the back of the sandwich board, and it was this. Whose slave are you? I am a slave for Christ. Whose slave are you? And that's what we need to ask ourselves today. Are we slaves of Christ? Where it is that the paradox is that we can know freedom? Christ says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Or are we slaves of sin? I'm sure all of us could but have missed the headlines the past few days concerning, is it Lamar Odom, Khloe Kardashian's ex-boyfriend, it would seem. When it is that you read what he was doing the last few days before he took a stroke, wow, it was wild. It really was. But even at the height of the joy that was perhaps his at one point, he didn't see that he was a slave to sin. And what was the result? The result was a coma. That which had seemed so good and so pleasing at one point, when he was on that high, ends up and I'm lying in a coma and at death's door. And you see, that's what Paul is saying to us. Are you a slave for Christ? You've got to serve somebody. You've got to serve some master. Or is it a case that you did it your way? Are you somebody who follows the Frank Sinatra theology book? The Frank Sinatra theology book says, I did it my way. That's what it does. And if it is that you're not following Christ, then you're doing it your way. But if it is that you're doing it God's way, then you're a slave to righteousness. See, the application is from what Paul is saying here. You can go towards sin, or you can go towards God. Who are you going, or what are you going towards today? If you go towards sin, then know what you are. You're a slave to sin. But if you go toward God, then know that you're a slave to righteousness. In other words, there's no joint citizenship in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. You've got to make up your mind which way you're going to go. That's the issue from today onwards. It's not good enough to go to church even twice in the prayer meeting through the week and anything else, and to go through the whole religious rigmarole. It's a charade unless it is that you back it up during the week when no one sees you. That it is that you're kind to people. That it is that you're Christ-like. That it is that when people talk to you, you don't ignore them. That's what it means to be Christ-like. And to know that grace is at work in your life. Whose slave are you? You don't answer it by just coming to church. But it is that you answer it by the choices that you make during the week. How is it with us? See, that's how far-reaching and intimate this is. We can hide so much from one another. We can go to church and be nice to one another, but how are we to others during the week? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that if you're a Christian, you'll be sinless. Every Christian will have many faults and falls and failings at time. But no Christian lives loose to God's law. Because you're not a slave to unbelief. So what Paul is saying to us is this. The proof that you are a true believer, the truth that the profession that you make, that you are a Christian, doesn't lie in your words. But really it lies in the life that you live. And that ties up with James and ties up with what we read in 1 John chapter 3. Very clearly. The New Testament teaches that whoever God justifies, God also sanctifies. And that process, long and at times difficult, God doesn't simply cleanse us from the guilt of sin, but he also enables us not to be under its power. You can't be a Christian and say, God, I want you to cleanse me from guilt and condemnation of sin, but I still want to enjoy the power of sin over me, and I want to stay like that for a few more years, God. Just can't be. You can't choose to partake in perhaps 50%, 35% of the saving work of Christ. You just can't do it. You've got the antagonist, you've got the answer, you've got the axiom, and then you've got, fourthly, the achievements. And these achievements are achievements of grace. And Paul says three things in the last verses of our text, from verse 17 to 18. Paul's been explaining that God's grace is a grace which liberates, and that true liberation is expressed and witnessed and found in obedience, not in doing what it is that we please, but in doing what it is that God is pleased with. And look at what it is that Paul does here because of the evidence of grace. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. He's thanking God for the conversion of these Christians. You see, if it is that you know that your brother or sister is saved, the response should be one of thanksgiving to God for what God has done, the way God has moved in their life, what it is and how it is that God is making them to be that a man or woman in Christ who more and more exhibits what it means to be in Christ. And Paul's saying, I'm thanking God for the fact, Romans, that you truly have been converted. Second thing is that Paul thanks be to God for the great salvation, but also that they obeyed wholeheartedly the teaching that came to them. Look at what he says in 17. You have become obedient from the heart. You did this, he's saying. You did it by grace. But the Holy Spirit himself, constrained by the love that Jesus has for you, enabled you to do it. That's part of the human responsibility. It's a very real sense in which salvation is 100% the work of God and 100% the work of men. Because it is that we have to choose, and we have to choose daily the decisions that we make. Are they for God or are they for self? In other words, you become obedient to the gospel that was preached to you. It's grace that overcomes our reluctance, and it manifests itself in wholehearted obedience, wherein you say, for me to live is Christ. Because it's grace and grace alone that makes us wholehearted disciples. Do you know that today? Die. And then finally, Christians have a new status with new resources and ambitions. Look at verse 18. He says, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You've been set free. Do you know that today? The freedom that is yours in Christ. The freedom and the ability in Christ and with the power of his Spirit to say no to sin. That when the choice comes before you, should I go God's way or should I go sin's way? That God, through his grace, enables you to say and to choose God's way. Just over the past few years, we've been hearing of the anniversaries and the liberation of prisoners of war and the inmates of the concentration camps during the Second World War. And you can just imagine what it must have been like for them, the transformation of status that was theirs. I mean, for the Jew, Nazi saw them as the scum of the earth, not even human, and destroyed 6 million of them. And you imagine the liberty that was now theirs as they'd been set free. They didn't have to do what the commandant said. They didn't have to do what the SS said. But it is that they were able to walk as free men and women. And you imagine what that must have meant to them. The Allied troops arrive and they're free at last. It is that that's what Christ has done for us. He set us free. He's the great liberator from the concentration camp of sin. That's what he is. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one who leads from the front. And he makes us free, free at last. Thank God we are free at last. Do you know that today? That you're free? See, the thing is, I think, and I've got a hunch that many Christians today would put it something like this. They would say, I'm not really a slave of sin, but it would probably be a stretch to say I'm a slave of obedience. I'm kind of in both camps. And let's be honest, I think that's the way many of us think. And it's wrong. Paul, in these verses, doesn't give us this option. Paul is saying to us, what are you? Are you a slave to sin? Or are you a slave to righteousness? I hope today that each one of us can leave here and say that we are free. Free in Christ and free for eternity. And that daily this week, in the decisions that we must come to, that we might, by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, say no to sin and live for righteousness. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that some of these things that we have been considering today, that they're not things that we think of on often or as often as we should. So we thank you for this opportunity as we are working through Paul's letter to the Romans to be reminded again of the great grace that has been poured out upon us, but also to remind us of the great responsibilities that are ours. And that indeed, if we would truly want to know whether we are saved or not, it's not a matter of whether we understand if we are the elect or not. But the real matter is in terms of our lives and what we do and what we say and what we think. Does that reveal that we have been changed, that our hearts have been changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, that our minds are fixed on heavenly and eternal things? And it is that we cling lightly to the things of this world. Help us then, our God, truly to be able to answer this question. And in the basis of your word, and that even as we go out into the unfolding of the week for us, that truly that people might take note that we had been with Jesus. Go with us now through the rest of the day and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.